We are finishing up today our series, Full of It, in which we have been exploring the content that fills our lives and recognizing that our lives are always full of something, even when we waste time, even when we aren't productive, even when we're just kind of doing our own thing. That doesn't mean our lives are empty. It simply means that we've chosen to fill them with things like rest or chilling out or wasting time. And as we continue to move through this season, we continue to ask ourselves the question, how can we position ourselves so that God is the one who fills us up? That the Holy Spirit is the one causing us to overflow. And not our stress levels, and not the problems of the world. Next week, we're going to start our series, The Message of Faith. We are really looking forward to this series as it is an exploration of what we consider to be irreducible core, like the most important things about walking with Jesus, the beliefs and the convictions that we feel are of most importance as we pursue Christ and his kingdom in this world. So we're definitely looking forward to that beginning next week. Outside of Cusco, Peru, there's a small community in the Chumbivilcas province. I'm sure many of you are familiar. In the festival, the celebration is called Tacanacoy. And it happens every year on December 25th. And all of the small rural villages get together. This is in the remote Andes Mountains, right? And they get together to celebrate, like many of us do, on December 25th. But Tacanacoy is a little bit different, probably, than the Christmas celebrations you are used to. Tacanacoy, in the Cajun language, translates to when the blood boils. And during the festival of Tacanacoy, family disputes, legal quarrels, personal grudges, and financial disagreements that have accumulated through the previous year are settled. Doesn't this sound so nice? On Christmas Day, all of these things are settled. How are they settled? By public fist fights. I am getting a ticket to go next year. No, I'm not. I would lose and cry. This is a real thing. All the villages get together. They've been doing it for over 30 years now. I don't know how this became a tradition, but it is now a huge part of their culture that they get together on Christmas Day, y'all, on the day that baby Jesus came to show his love to the world. People are punching their dads in the face and squaring up with their neighbor because they keep shoveling snow onto their driveway. That probably they don't do that in Peru, but... And it works for them. They love it. They just beat the crap out of each other, and then everybody goes out for a beer. And they just kind of feel like all the stress and the, you know, the accumulative frustration, it all gets resolved. And so it's literally like legal issues get solved at Tacanacoy. It is a tradition so valued by the community that they're like, yeah, this is... When neighbors can't figure it out, we just let them fight. And then, like, that determines... and it's a fight to the knockout, if you're wondering. And I'm just fascinated. I'm just fascinated by this. And why it seems to work so well for them, and why it is simultaneously... Tell me if you feel this way. Like, revolting? What's the word? Someone, help me. Revolting, repulsive and revolting, and also a little bit attractive, right? Isn't it both? I can't believe it. What did they do? Sounds like there's some merits there. We're going to talk about violence today. We're going to talk about feeling justified. We're going to talk about what Jesus would say to us. And like every sermon in this series, we're going to be doing so by looking at two incredibly important sermons that Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world himself, preached. The first coming from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, the second coming from the Gospel of Matthew occurring in chapter 23. Let's turn to those texts this morning. Matthew 5, 9, as he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as he's listing off the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 9, Jesus says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And then later, in a different context, to a different audience, Jesus preaches in Matthew 23, verses 29 through 39, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, 'Hey, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have not taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then. Complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent against you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray together this morning. God, oh, we need you. It's growing evident minute by minute, moment by moment, that all of our attempts of holiness and justice apart from you are failed miserably from the start. We need your grace more than we need the air we breathe, more than we need the sun that gives this earth energy and light. We need you to come and forgive and to heal and to set things to right. We're praying, God, in your goodness and your grace and in your timing, you would come and do just that. Help us in the meantime to cling to you, cling to your word, cling to your goodness, to cling to your love. Pray that you would make your goodness known among this people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. 1957. Where were you? Ricky Ashburn is a player for the Philadelphia Phillies. They're in a baseball match, and Ricky Ashburn hits a fly ball. And unfortunately, it was one of those that goes into the stands and catches somebody unaware, and it strikes Alice Roth in the face, and it breaks her nose. She's the wife of a reporter who's covering the baseball game. And it's really unfortunate. These things happen sometimes, but of course, the game must go on. So as medics are kind of attending to Alice Roth, they begin to kind of help her up and help her out of the stands. The game resumes. Richie Ashburn hits another foul ball, and it hits Alice Roth a second time. Whoopsie. That story got me on a rabbit trail of, like, what's the most unlucky person, you know, who's ever walked the earth? What was a person who the cosmos or fate or God himself conspired against? And I think after, you know, spending a little bit of time, I found a winner. And it wasn't poor Miss Roth, even though our sympathies go to her and her 100 years broken nose, right? Walter Summerford, I think, is my candidate I want to submit to you this morning. Walter Summerford, 1918, riding a horse as a soldier in a war, and he is struck by lightning while riding the horse. And unfortunately for Mr. Summerford, that lightning strike results in him being paralyzed from the waist down. Now, people get struck by lightning every day. Nate, I'm not really impressed. Okay, well, hold on. Because 6 years later, Mr. Summerford, now having moved to Canada, finds himself once again minding his own business. In this case, he's sitting under a tree fishing. And what happens? You know it. He gets struck by lightning again. But this was nice because it's all switcheroo, and now he's unparalyzed. Okay? So, amazing. So, like, maybe an angel was like, wait, Walter Summerford, it was supposed to be William Summerford, we got to undo this. So 6 years later, I don't know, gets struck by lightning again, and now he can walk. And in fact, after that point, Walter Summerford loves to walk. He walks all the time, so much so that he finds himself 6 years later walking through a field, and he gets struck by lightning a third time. And unfortunately, this time it's very, very devastating, and over the next 2 years, he battles all these complications and eventually passes away. I know, it's sad. We would say rest in peace, but unfortunately for Mr. Summerford, 4 years after he was dead and buried in the ground, his gravestone is struck by lightning. It's true, in 1932. Tell me about how bad your life is right now. Go ahead. Anybody been smited four times once after you've already been dead for 4 years? Come on. I love these kinds of stories because depending upon your worldview, these were just bizarre coincidences that just cause us to scratch our heads, or they're somehow like ordained, allowed, intended by God. I love the fundamental question, I think, of our existence is there meaning to this, right? Is there a force, a person, a God that caused our reality to be? Or is this all just one bizarre coincidence that burst into existence through means that we simply will never understand? The fundamental question that I think we've been wrestling with, not just you and me in the last year or so, but our species as a whole, we've been wrestling with is justice real? Does it exist apart and separate from our attempts to understand it? And then the interesting thing is why do human beings so closely tie justice and violence? Do you know that? Justice and violence are linked in our minds closely. If someone engages in violence, we would say that person needs to experience justice. They need to experience consequences for their actions. And in fact, sometimes the justice is itself more violence. And of course, when we commit violence, we always do so because we feel like we are justified. Seems like a circle, a cruel Ferris wheel that we can't get off. Did anybody get stuck on the Ferris wheel in there, kid, and had like immediate second thoughts, but it's too late, and now you're up there with Susie Mc... whatever her name is, and I... it's a bad experience. Anyways, is there justice or not? In the last few weeks, Marilyn Manson has been in the news again. If you remember days of yesteryear, he was a provocative, kind of outspoken atheist musician. Now he's in the news because multiple women have come forward with accusations of physical and psychological abuse. And all of our moms from the 90s are patting themselves on the back on this one. They knew it. They knew he was up to no good. Right? And simultaneously, earlier this week, I read an article detailing about the late Ravi Zacharias, famed Christian apologist. And now there are scores of women coming forward alleging sexual misconduct and abuse. Some of them are not surprising when sin comes to light. Sometimes it shocks us. Is there justice? Jesus preaching in Matthew 23, he comes to the end of this stinging sermon of clear condemnation. He lays bare the secret sins of the religious leaders. He exposes that. He humiliates them in some way by demonstrating all of the things that they have been doing that many people, if they had an inkling, they didn't see it brought to the light so starkly. Despite all of his incredibly pointed criticism, at the end of Matthew 23, we see that Jesus clearly loves these people as he is simultaneously correcting them and condemning them. Where do you see that, Nate? I don't see love in this passage. Where do you see that? I think I see it in two places. The first is after he calls them snakes and vipers, which again probably isn't the kindest language to use, but he feels pretty accurate in his description. He says, how will you escape being condemned to hell? He's asking that you can almost hear the concern in his voice. How will you possibly escape God's righteous judgment as you pervert the law and abuse your positions of authority? And at the end, when he says, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sinned against you. So, right, his audience that Jesus is obviously aware is planning to crucify him, to flog him in the synagogue, things he says explicitly in this text. He says to that group that is violent and murderous. He said, I just wanted to bring you to myself. And one of my favorite analogies in all of Scripture, like a mama hen and her little chickies. Jesus wants the very people that are plotting to destroy him, the very people, he's looking them in the face, that in a few days will have him publicly humiliated, flogged, crucified. He's looking them in the face and saying, oh, I wish I could have embraced you. I wish I could have held you close. But you won't have it. A chart. You know I love them. I can't get away from them. Here's one. Three concentric circles, or a Venn diagram, I should say. One circle is people you agree with. One circle is people you respect. And one circle is people you love. Isn't that nice? You could probably think of people that exist in all three of those containers separately, right? Maybe you've got some wild family members that you just don't see eye to eye with, and actually they make choices in your life, in their lives, that you're like, those are not good choices. But you love those people, right? Maybe you got people in your life that, well, I don't really think I love that person, but I respect them. You know, they're consistent, whatever the matrix you use to determine how you esteem people. And certainly we all have people we agree with that we neither love nor respect, right? All of those overlaps are interesting, right? You could probably look at those. You know, maybe for some of us, we would have placed teachers like Ravi Zacharias in the middle, but recently, oh man, we might need to migrate out of some of those circles. I don't know. Right? So this is what's interesting, right? So like, we love people, we respect people, we agree with people, and there's lots of fun ways that you can combine all those. But those who live outside of these places, we have a really hard time with these kinds of folks, don't we? In fact, outside of these three circles is like what I call like the land of darkness, right? The contempt, disdain, loathing, scorn. I would actually say that there's some hatred out there. I don't love this person. I don't agree with this person. I don't respect this person. Everything they are is fundamentally against what I believe. And once you push people into that outer darkness, once you castigate them out from our love or our esteem or even just agreement, they become enemies. They become ideologically incompatible with the things that we think are important. And eventually, over time, when people exist in that outer darkness, or we exist on somebody else's list in their outer darkness, ultimately what comes about is violence. Both sides looking to extend justice, to eliminate a stain, a scourge, a cancer. Have we not been getting a front row seat of this? People incited to violence in our country, in our world, in our communities. Why? Because there's been some injustice that needs to be corrected. And I've decided that this person is unsalvageable. This worldview is not consistent with what we want to see moving forward. Think again of the Pharisees, these religious leaders They're doing a calculation. They are risking taking one life, namely Jesus's, against, in their mind, the safety of an entire people. They know that Rome does not take kindly to insurrections, and they feel the crowds. They feel the crowd's affirmation of Jesus. Matthew 21, he comes into Jerusalem. They're waving palm branches. They're celebrating. Jesus clears the temple. In Matthew 22, they have these different exchanges, these public debates, in which Jesus shames them by winning those exchanges of ideology. And now in Matthew 23, he just gives the most scathing mic drop sermon. He's got to go. He's got to go. Here's what I'm really concerned about for us today, right? These issues of whether or not justice exists, who gets to decide it, the reality of violence always being a part of the human experience, those things are not new, right? We know this. Here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned in this weird age of like neo-fundamentalism that this circle of agreement is beginning to expand so that the only question is, do I agree with this person or not? Squeezing out the possibility that I can disagree with someone and still respect them, that I can disagree with someone and still love them. Does that make sense? Do you know who has a tendency to make every issue a critical issue? Fundamentalists, right? We should know this well, church. We should know this so well. We read these texts about 2,000 years ago, and religious people become fundamentalistic when they make every issue a critical issue. And our own storied past, the church that Jesus established upon his resurrection from death, we too have fallen prey at times to indulging in fundamentalism. Either you agree with us or... Oh, on critical issues? Well, yes, but every issue is a critical issue. It's funny how that works. And there's so little space for us to work alongside people and disagree with them, but still respect them. To live alongside them and love them, even when we disagree. There's so little space for that. And so we just grab whatever issue of the day and we say, today it's this issue. If you don't agree with me on this issue, straight to the outer darkness you go. There is a different way. There's a different way. And it's Jesus' invitation in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. In the very next verse that we didn't cover, there's an extra blessing in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you're well aware of it. Blessed are those who are killed and martyred for the sake of righteousness. Jesus is well aware that a commitment to refusing and engaging in the violent system of corrupted justice and retribution that the world has to offer will usually result in you being identified as someone who is a threat. Yes? You're either for us or against us. How many ultimatums have we experienced in the last 12 months? If Christians don't take a stand on this issue, your witness is ruined forever. Oh. Once again, I feel confused. I thought we were critical around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I can see how we can add on to all these tertiary issues. Blessed are the peacemakers. In a world of violence and perverted justice, blessed are the peacemakers. In a world where we have constant ideological litmus tests to determine whether you're in or out, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. Yesterday, I was driving home from, I'll just be honest with you guys, throwing huge amounts of weight around in the weight room, okay? And on my way home, I passed one of the true treasures of Ashland, Ohio, the Candy and Nut Shop, right? Just a beautiful place. And you would not be surprised to learn that yesterday there was a line about 15 people deep waiting outside to get into the Candy and Nut Shop. All of whom, I know I'm telling on my own team right now, all of whom appeared to be males. Yes? Today's Valentine's Day, and Mama wants some chocolate-covered turtles, okay? She's going to get it. And I was just so delighted to see a line of dudes in Carhartt jackets waiting outside the can. I cannot tell you. I was just like, yes. You get her those bonbons. Man, like, do it. Are chocolates on Valentine's Day really what love is all about? I know we know it's no. And I'm sure that the effort is appreciated. And this is not, this is an affirmation. That is good. We should do that. Give one another gifts and sell. It's all good. I'm not anti-Valentine's Day. Do it. The love that pins Jesus to the cross is something more than that, though, right? It's so much bigger than we can comprehend. And if justice does require violence, if they are in fact linked, Jesus demonstrates his willingness to receive violence for us all, once and for all. He knows it's coming. He's preaching in Matthew 23, "You who crucify the prophets and flog them in the synagogues." He knows it's coming. How I wish you would have come. I would have snuggled you like a mama chicken. May I suggest that the followers of Jesus Christ are not enslaved to a system that determines people's acceptability based on whether they agree with us or not. In fact, I think there's a model that we could look at that Jesus shows us, and it's that love covers a multitude of sins, meaning you can't get outside of the love of God. That the love circle consumes in totality the other two perspectives. Can you throw that up? Thank you, Sadie. There will certainly be people that we encounter tomorrow, later today, that we don't agree with. Of course, there will be people that we agree with so little that we actually don't respect them at all. Okay? But here's, oh, I'm so glad it got quiet for this. I hope you're really listening. There is no human that has ever lived, regardless of their incredible sin, that exists outside the love of God. His love that sacrifices Christ on the cross covers it all. You are not called to agree with every person. You are not called to respect every person. You are, in the name of Jesus, called to love. Friends, neighbors, enemies, all of them, love. And we exit the cycle of perpetual violence and retribution because we are committed unto death on this principle that we will love like Jesus loved, praying for those who are actively killing us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're justified. But in fact, they've been deceived and are now just perpetuating violence upon violence upon violence. The love of Jesus is so much more substantial than chocolate bonbons we would exchange on Valentine's Day. It is eternal. It's undefeated. It's completely able to take the most vile, repulsive sinner and welcome them into the kingdom of God. At the end of this series, which we're contemplating what our lives are full of, oh, if only the followers of Jesus, that our lives would be full of the love of Christ. If only that. If nothing else. If only we could be full of the love of Christ. To resist the urge to establish our kind of justice and take matters into our own hand and to punish those who clearly deserve it, but instead to have a love inside of us that is so expansive that it makes space for people who are completely unacceptable and yet still made in the image of God. That's not particularly easy, I don't think. Fit that in a card. Fit that in a Valentine. And yet it is the witness of the church. Pray that we would allow the Spirit to lead us to that because we can't do it on our own, right? That we would allow space for God to be the one who establishes justice. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, you are so good. And we are so, so broken. Oh. Whether it's folks trying to storm the Capitol building and demand wrestling the power of government out of the corrupt's hands, or just normal folks squaring up on Christmas Day outside of Peru. We keep being deceived that we can establish justice through the strength of our will. God, we are a people who really like easy things, convenient things, superficial things. I'm speaking of myself here mostly. And yet the love you invite us to is so much more. It's costly. It's powerful. It's long-suffering. It doesn't quit when things get hard. It always hopes, always perseveres, always trusts. And we are seeing shadows these days, Lord. We aren't sure who is right or mostly right in these contests that we find ourselves in. But we know one day we will see face to face. So until then, we pray that the light of Christ would light our way. We pray that we would not simply shrug and I guess it's all coincidence, but we would believe at the core of us that there is justice at the center of the universe. And it was carried out and demonstrated through the cross of Christ. Pray, God, that we would be a people shaped by your love. That we would be unoffendable. And that our hope in you would be unassailable. We pray for mercy and for grace and for the peacemakers to do something that the world says is impossible. To testify to the Son of God who did not love his own life so much that he would cling to it, but gave it as a ransom for many. Help us, Lord, to worship, to obey, and to seek peace. For your glory and for your kingdom's sake, we pray. And Jesus' followers all said, amen. Let's pray this morning. Receive this benediction. Oh, Lord. We so need you to come and to fill us up, to push out all of the sin and death that fills our hearts and our thoughts. And we need it to be replaced by your grace and your love and your truth. We desperately need you to cultivate in your church people who love mercy, people who are peacemakers, people who are hungry for righteousness, people who seek your face diligently and live humbly, not drawing attention to ourselves, but rather consistently giving glory to you. As the world continues to spin and as justice continues to be perverted and violence continues to be a way of life, pray that the followers of Jesus, so committed to the resurrection power that he has gifted us through the Holy Spirit, we pray that we would be a light into that darkness, not overcome by the shadows and the secrets and the sin, but rather shining, pointing to you. We need your strength, your grace, your love to do it. So help us. Help us to be living testimonies of your love that covers a multitude of sins. Help us to live such lives that though they would think we are crazy, even among the pagans, we would be respected and revered. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus, who conquered sin and death, and God's people said, amen. All right, friends. We love you. We're proud of you. Hope you have some chocolates today. Go in peace, and we will see you soon.